Morning, we're going to be continuing the sermon series called Rediscovering Jesus, and we are taking a closer look at Scripture so we can know Jesus better, and not just know about Him, but to know Him personally. And so whether you've been a Christian for a long time, or if you're just discovering who Jesus is, I hope you'll take the time to rethink, reconsider, and rediscover Jesus. Just think. In all of history, no one has made a bigger impact, no one has had a greater influence, and no one challenges us more than the person of Jesus Christ. And so the single most important question anyone can ask is, who is Jesus? Because how you answer that question will determine how you respond to Him. And how you respond to Him will determine your eternal destiny. The Bible tells us that Jesus was more than a carpenter, more than a Jewish rabbi, and more than a moral philosopher. He was and is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And that's why the greatest pursuit in life is to know Him. As I said, not just to know about Him, but to know Him personally. So far in this series, we've looked at Jesus, the eternal Word, and Jesus, the Lamb of God. And today we're going to talk about Jesus, the bread of life. Now, bread is something that we can all relate to. In fact, if you travel to pretty much any country in the world, you can buy some type of bread. A few months ago, I was in Germany, and it seemed like everywhere we went, every time I turned around, there's a bakery. It's about in every corner in Germany. And it was really hard to walk past the smell of that freshly baked bread and not stop in there and buy something. You know how that is? So I kind of got hooked on these freshly baked bagels that they have there. Oops. And the toggle switch is not on. Maybe you can get some assistance back there for the toggle switch. Thanks. There we go. Freshly baked bagel. I wanted to show you that because try to imagine that warm out of the oven. Those nice big baked fresh bagels. That's what I kind of got addicted to when I was there. And they're highly addictive. They're very good. And I don't know if you know this, but they have a very interesting history in Germany, these pretzels. They were invented way back in the Middle Ages, actually. And they were baked for children to eat during Lent. It was a medieval superstition then that salt kept away the devil. And so children were given pretzels to eat during Lent to keep them safe from evil spirits. That's where they actually came from. Now today, people just eat them because they go great with a cup of coffee in the morning. And these days, of course, we don't associate bread with any weird superstitions. However, bread is a powerful spiritual metaphor, one that we read about in Scripture because Jesus used it as a symbol to describe Him as a person. Jesus told a crowd of followers that He is the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. And that might sound kind of strange at first. We might wonder, well, how can a person be a loaf of bread? Or what does knowing Jesus have to do with food? Well, speaking of food these days, we are hearing a lot more and more about how our lives are affected by what we eat. Millions of research dollars are spent on studying which foods are healthy and which ones are not. But even after these studies are done, the results are often controversial or confusing. Have you found that? For example, one study showed that the Japanese eat very little fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or North Americans. On the other hand, the French eat a lot of fat, and they suffer also fewer heart attacks than the British or North Americans. The Japanese drink very little red wine, and they suffer, of course, fewer heart attacks than the British or North Americans. The French, on the other hand, drink excessive amounts of wine, and they also suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or North Americans. So the conclusion of the study is this: eat and drink whatever you like. It's speaking English that kills you. So what does knowing Jesus have to do with food? Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus uses a comparison of food that's needed for the body to show us what's needed for the human soul. So I'm going to read the text for today from John's Gospel, starting in chapter 6, starting in verse 22. And right off the bat, John says, the next day. And here, it means the day after Jesus fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves of bread. That's the context of this story. He says, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized that Jesus had not gone with them. several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life the Son of Man can give you. God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." They replied, "We want to perform God's work too. What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So over the last couple of Sundays, we've talked about and looked at the Bible and what it says about who Jesus is. 1 John the Apostle told us that Jesus is the eternal Word. And next, John the Baptist told us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Today we're hearing Jesus in his own words tell us that he is the bread of life. But first, the idea of bread might not really captivate us. After all, bread is pretty ordinary, simple, not really all that inspiring. So why did Jesus say bread? Why didn't Jesus say, "I'm the filet mignon of life"? That's got some class and some protein. Why the bread of life? Maybe if we look at the background of this scriptural metaphor, we can understand it more closely and understand what it means to us. So first of all, I think most of us know the story of Moses and how he led God's people out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt and God set them free. Remember how God parted the Red Sea and Moses led them through just before the Egyptian army could recapture them. From there, they went out into the wilderness. On their way, they went to the Promised Land. But while they were out there in the wilderness, they got hungry. And the people began to doubt God. And they believed that God was so detached that he was unaware of their basic needs. And that he was so callous that he was now neglecting the people that he had saved. They didn't understand who God really was, that he was their loving Heavenly Father. And God heard their cries for help, and out of his goodness, God provided bread for the people every morning. Every morning when they woke up, they found bread in the form of flat white flakes on the ground. And it wasn't like anything they'd ever seen or anything they'd ever eaten before. And so they called it manna, which means, what is it? Now fast forward hundreds of years, and now we find Jesus teaching in the hill country surrounding the Sea of Galilee. Over 5,000 people have come to hear his teaching, and it's getting late in the day. And out of compassion, Jesus wants to feed them before they start their long journey home. But all they have is 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, not nearly enough to feed 5,000 people. So what does Jesus do? Well, he blesses it, and it multiplies. And everyone is filled, and there's 12 baskets left over. It's a remarkable miracle. Not only did it satisfy the hunger of thousands of people, but it was also clear evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. There are several Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah providing food for the hungry, and the crowd picked up on these after this miracle. In fact, in verse 14, they say, "Surely he's the prophet we have been expecting." In fact, the people wanted to make Jesus the king right there on the spot. But Jesus sensed what was happening. And he slipped away from the crowd. He went up into the hills to pray. And he sent his disciples ahead in the boat to the other side of the lake. It was later that night when the disciples were caught in a storm that Jesus came to them walking on the water. Then in the morning, the crowd went looking for Jesus, only to discover that he too was on the other side of the lake. of the crowd had seen the disciples shove off without Jesus. So how did Jesus get to the other side without a boat, they wondered. And that's what they're asking when they say, Rabbi, when did you get here? In other words, how did you do that? But Jesus ignores their question. And he gets right to the point. He says to them, you're only here because you want a free lunch. And you want more. He knew they were looking for material blessings. They wanted prosperity and freedom from Rome. They wanted a king who'd give them every material thing that they wanted. Every politician knows how to get elected. You promise something, like a chicken in every pot or two camels in every garage. But Jesus wasn't running for office. He wasn't promising loaves and fish. What he was offering was eternal life. Now, to their credit, they seemed interested. And they asked, what do we have to do to get eternal life? And that's a question that many of us ask. Maybe it's a question that you've asked too. God, what do you want from me? What do I need to do to get into heaven? And Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. He says, you can't do anything. You can only believe. You can't work for eternal life. You can only receive it. Rules and rituals have nothing to do with it. It's about a relationship with the one that God has sent. For once, they seem to be tracking with him. They seem to be following what he says. They understand that he's actually talking about himself. They have to believe in him to receive this life that he's talking about. But they want to be sure that he's the real thing, and they still want to satisfy their stomachs. And so they ask for another miracle, another sign. Hey, do that thing with the bread again, and then we'll believe in you. Like Moses, he gave manna from heaven. There's a strong tradition among the rabbis that when the Messiah came, he would again call forth manna from heaven. And so they asked for manna. But Jesus doesn't cooperate. Instead, he offers them two corrections. First, he says, it wasn't Moses who gave you manna. It was God, my Father in heaven. And second, it's not physical bread that he's talking to them about. It's true bread from heaven, eternal life. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Once again, they seem to be on track with Jesus. They're asking the right questions. And that's when Jesus tells them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And that's when things begin to unravel. Up to this point in the conversation, the crowd has been inquisitive and responsive, and they seem teachable. Now they begin to push back. Verse 41. Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, I came down from heaven? All of a sudden, I am the bread of life becomes a pretty outrageous statement. But why? Why did Jesus choose this image, the image of bread? And why was the crowd so troubled by it? Well, first of all, because Jesus claimed to be essential to our lives. He claimed to be essential. There are some things that you can't live with, or you can't live without. You can't live long without oxygen, maybe 3 or 4 minutes. You can't live long without water, maybe 3 or 4 days. You can't live long without food, try it for 3 or 4 weeks. And in Jesus' day, bread was food, essential food for living. You think about it, bread has a 6,000-year history of sustaining life. Even today, bread is probably a part of every culture on earth. Just think of all the varieties of breads that we have. We have bagels and biscuits and baguettes and tortillas and chapatis and pitas and pretzels, and the list goes on and on. Bread is foundational to human health and happiness. It sustains, it nourishes, it comforts, it even draws people together. You know, these days, with all the diets out there, bread's been getting a lot of bad publicity. So to counteract that, the Food Grain Association of the United States started an advertising campaign, and their slogan is, bread, it's essential. It's essential. And that's what Jesus is saying about himself. He's saying, I'm essential to life. You can't live without me. Everything that bread represents to human beings, nourishment and comfort and identity and relationships and goodness, he's saying, I am those things. And notice that he doesn't say, I give you true bread from life, he's saying, I am the true bread from heaven. Further down, Jesus says, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Of course, he's referencing to dying on the cross and giving himself as a sacrifice for us. Jesus is telling them, you don't need manna, you need me. You don't need Moses, you need me. You don't need a religion full of rules, you need me. It's like someone saying to us today, I am the air that you breathe. That's what made this claim so outrageous. That's why it became a stumbling block to the crowd. Skip down to verse 52. Then the people began arguing with each other over about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they asked. Jesus was telling the crowd that he was more important than anyone or anything else in life. And apart from him, they were lost. That was more than the crowd could take. By the time they get to verse 66, we read, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Once again, we find there's no middle ground with Jesus. You serve him or stone him. You follow him or you turn away. You receive him or you reject him. The people in the crowd that day were impressed by Jesus' miracles. They admired Jesus' teaching. They thought he was a great rabbi, but they weren't prepared to admit that they needed him. They'd rather eat manna. They preferred a list of rules to keep. They'd rather do their own thing than put their faith in him. And many people stumble over the same thing today. They'd rather do it themselves than take a chance and admit that Jesus was anything more than a great teacher and that they need him and need a relationship with him to live. They'd rather focus on what makes them feel good here and now than follow some crazy rabbi who thinks he's the center of the universe. But we must understand that only Jesus can nourish our souls. Only Jesus can nourish our souls. Jesus said, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Many people spend their time seeking the wrong things because they don't understand the seriousness of their spiritual condition. For example, in an essay written by British author George Orwell, he describes the futility and the vainness of materialism by describing a wasp. He writes, a wasp was sucking jam on my plate, and I cut him in half. He paid no attention, merely went on with his meal, while a tiny stream of jam trickled out of his severed esophagus. Only when he tried to fly away did he grasp the dreadful thing that had happened to him. The wasp and people without Jesus have much in common. In a similar way to the wasp, people are severed from their souls. But spiritually blind and unaware people continue to consume the sweetness of temporal life. It's only when they fly away will they grasp their dreadful condition. When their life is over, they realize the condition of their souls. The problem we face is that this human nature, the sinful human nature, loves the junk food of the here and now. We don't even understand our spiritual malnourishment. And as we consume more and more of this material world, we find no satisfaction. Instead of reaching for Jesus, the bread of life who satisfies, we are easily tantalized by the manna of this world, which never satisfies. The English word tantalize is really an interesting word. It actually comes from Greek mythology. In Greek mythology, King Tantalus was punished by being chained in a lake. The water in the lake reached up to his chin. Whenever he bent down to drink so he could satisfy his burning thirst, the water receded, always just staying out of reach. Over his head were branches full of fruit, but whenever he reached up to satisfy his hunger, the branches moved upward out of his reach. The story of King Tantalus serves as a symbol of utter frustration, and his name is where we get the English word tantalize. And this is what the world is like. The world tantalizes us, but can never satisfy the longings of the human soul. It'll always come up short. In the same way we seek to know God or attempt to satisfy the human soul apart from Christ, it's impossible. There is full satisfaction, though, available for us. There's full satisfaction when we trust in Christ, when we have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus encourages us to seek after something better. We're not to be obsessed with the things the world's obsessed with. We're to seek after something with eternal value. We are to be motivated by what God has for us. In the end, only one thing is needed. Only one thing is essential for this life and the life to come. And it's this: personal faith in Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. When we have him, we have everything. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, "For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good." Only Jesus is food for the soul. When we're guilty, we feed on his mercy. When we're unable, we feed on his grace. When we're weak, we feed on his strength. When we're bound, we feed on his freedom. When we're in darkness, we feed on his light. When we're empty, we feed on his fullness. When we're anxious, we feed on his peace. When we're confused, we feed on his wisdom. When we mourn, we feed on his comfort. When we're down, we feed on his joy. When we're troubled, we feed on his hope. And when we're humbled, we feed on his glory. When we die, we can feed on his gift of life. When we have him, we have everything we need. And that's why Jesus is the bread of life. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray this morning. Father, we give you